How's everybody doing? Are you awake? How many of you like stayed out and partied and had all the fun? How many of you were like, I'm going to bed at 9? Yes? I love that some of you were like, I did, and some of you are like, so proud. I'm so proud that I got to bed so early. That's kind of the season of life I'm in. I look forward to going to bed every day. It's my favorite place. In Minnesota, you got to get a couple heating blankets, get a good book, climb into bed, 8:30. It's a real treat. I'm so fun as I get older. All right. Well, we're going to dive back into the idea of rebuilding today. Last night, I was praying so much that the Lord was doing a great work. I really believe he was doing a great work in a lot of our hearts. I really just felt like all week as I was praying that God really wanted to break through some things that maybe we've gone through in our past that we just haven't had the time or the space to be able to just sit with. And so I'm praying that last night you were able to kind of sit with some of the rubble. Sit with some of the things that have been broken down. Last night we addressed the damage that comes inevitably during a storm. Even if you survive the storm, even if you know that God showed up in the middle of the storm, we still have to go back and face the rubble and clean up the messes that were left behind and acknowledge the damage that has been done. And I know for many of you, God just met you in a great place and wants to really heal and restore those places. And today I want to take us now to the next step. Because before we can rebuild, we have to kind of assess the rubble, just like what Nehemiah did. He went to the city walls. He looked at all the things that were still there. He assessed all the damage that was been done. Not so that he could just stay sitting in the rubble, right? But so that he could start to rebuild. And I think that's the thing we have to get to today, is you can't stay sitting in the rubble. And sometimes we get super stuck there, right? And it's okay if it takes a process of time. It's not like, oh, well, I prayed at the altar at the Bridging the Gap Leadership Retreat, and now all my rubble is gone. No. We have to process it over and over again, but sometimes we can get stuck there and never move forward to rebuilding. And so this session is going to be all about, what does God have for you? What is that blueprint he's pulling out for what he wants to rebuild on the site of what was torn down and broken? Because he has a new thing for you today. Amen? He has a new thing that he wants to build in us. And so I want to start back in Isaiah chapter 54, where we left off last night. And I want to read it to you again, and I want to add verse 12, because it gives us a beautiful picture of how God wants to rebuild us. And it says, "O storm-battered city, troubled and desolate, I will rebuild you with precious jewels and make your foundations from lapis lazuli and make your towers from sparkling rubies and your gates with shining gems and your walls of precious stones." So God begins to paint this extraordinary picture for the people as to what the next season is going to look like. And what I love about this passage is he not only promises that he's going to rebuild them, but look at the materials that he says he's going to use. It's not concrete and rebar. It's rubies and gems and lapis, which is a semi-precious stone, shining gems, precious stones. I love this so much because God not only promises to rebuild us with strength, he promises to rebuild us with beauty. It's not just strength. It's strength and beauty. And I don't know why this struck me so much in the last season of my life as such an incredible gift. Because I think sometimes we just are like, okay, Lord, rebuild me. And we just think that it's going to be functional. And really, the promise of rebuilding on the cornerstone of Jesus that is safe and strong and secure, that's promise enough, right? Like, just give me a foundation that is secure, right? But there's something about the extra mile of Jesus that not only is it going to be strong and safe, secure, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. He promises not to just rebuild us with brick and mortar, but with precious jewels. On the foundation of Jesus, which is firm and steady and strong, but also that is precious and beautiful and meaningful. Here's what that means for you today. You're not just going to grit it out. You're going to have joy again. You're not just going to survive. You are going to flourish. You're not just going to endure, but you are going to thrive because you are built upon the very foundations of heaven that are not only strong, but they are filled with abundant life. I can testify to this in so many areas of our life. I talked last night about the struggles in our marriage as we got further into our lives, and it seems like all the extra pressures were just starting to build up. And one of the promises the Lord gave me was, I'm going to rebuild your marriage. And it's not like my marriage was bad, but it wasn't great. And I can attest to the fact that over the last season, I have just seen God restore so much joy in my marriage, so much understanding. The places that it feels like you just accumulate, like that storm erosion that just hits over and over again, I've seen the Lord restore so much joy and life back into my marriage. And that's just one example. But the Lord promises to rebuild you, and it's not just rebuilding you functionally. It's rebuilding with great joy. The idea that he's going to use something valuable and precious just demonstrates the incredible kindness of God. He's not just provides a way for us, but he gives us beauty. So rebuilding is a promise given to us by God. When things have been battered and broken down, he has promised to bring it back. Now, here's where we have to be careful for a second, because sometimes when we think, okay, God's going to rebuild, we think that means that God is going to promise to bring things back to exactly the way they were before, right? Sometimes we think, oh, good, it's going to be just like it was. But that's not really what rebuilding is like, is it, right? And while sometimes it would be nice that God is going to like fix it all, make it all go back to the way it was, the idea of rebuilding goes so much deeper than that. And here is what I want you to remember. God is going to rebuild your career, your marriage. He's going to rebuild your ministry. He's going to rebuild your family. But at the core of all of this, God is going to rebuild you. And that's the biggest change. Yes, God restored a lot of joy to my marriage. Yes, God restored purpose in a lot of different things in my life. But my testimony for the rebuilding that God has done in my life is he has changed me. I'm stronger. I know him better. My faith is deeper. So when we talk about what God is going to rebuild in your life, you have to start with the idea that he's going to make you different. He's going to rebuild you. And so in this session, I want to talk a little bit about what rebuilding looks like and some of the perspectives that we need to have when we are in a season of rebuilding our lives or careers, our homes, or anything else. So I have just a few. They're kind of practical. We're going to use some scriptures to look at what the rebuilding process is like. So number one, I want us to remember that there is a big difference between building and rebuilding. There's a big difference between building and rebuilding. Now, there's a story in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, that demonstrates this principle. And last night, I talked a little bit about Nehemiah and the broken down walls when the people were taken from Jerusalem into Babylon during the exile because their hearts had been turned away from the Lord. After 70 years of exile, they're allowed to return to Jerusalem. And the city had been destroyed. The walls had been torn down. The temple had been torn down. And they come back and they begin rebuilding the city. And after they rebuild the walls, the next thing that they feel compelled to do is to rebuild the temple. Because this was their most sacred spot. This was where they connected with the Lord. And so they wanted to rebuild the temple. Now, the temple that had been there before was the temple that King Solomon had built. We can read about it in 1 Kings. And this temple, if you remember, was the most extravagant thing that had ever been built, made of pure gold, incredible resources put into it. It was so incredibly elaborate and extravagant and costly. It had intricate carvings. It was covered in gold. Solomon's temple was a masterpiece of wealth and beauty. And when the exile happened, the Babylonians destroyed the temple. They knocked it down and they destroyed it. And so when the people came back and they decided it was time to rebuild, a man named Zerubbabel decided to build the second temple. And right on the same spot that Solomon's temple had been built 70, 80 years before, now Zerubbabel is going to begin to rebuild the temple on that same spot. But how many of you know their resources were a lot different this time around? It didn't quite look the same as the first time around. And so it was smaller, it was humbler, it was rebuilt on the same site, but it didn't have gold, it didn't have all of the elaborate things. It was a different experience. And I want us to read in Ezra chapter 3 what happens when the foundation is laid for this new second temple that is being rebuilt after exile. It says, when the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to bow their trumpets. And the Levites, the descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. And with praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation for the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, the Levites, and the other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy, and the joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in a distance. Why the different reactions? There are some people shouting for joy. We made it back. We're building the temple. And yet there were other people that saw the new foundation and wept. It says they mingled together. Why is that? Because rebuilding is different than building. For those that this was new for, they were building something. For those who had gone through the destruction, they were rebuilding. And there is a difference between building and rebuilding. Rebuilding means something has been broken down and destroyed. Rebuilding means something has been lost. Rebuilding means one season has ended and another is beginning. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine you decide you want to build a new house. And you've been thinking about it for a while, and then you save up enough money, the timing seems right, and so you decide, okay, the time is right, we're gonna build a new house, and you pick out the property, you pick out the place, you start picking out the blueprints and the plans, and then you get to pick how you want it all laid out, and all the fixtures and everything in it, and you are so excited because you are building something new. Now contrast this with this scenario. Let's say you have a house you love. You've lived in that house a long time. It's full of all your memories and all of your favorite things, and you want to stay in that house forever. And then one day your house catches fire and burns to the ground, and you are devastated and heartbroken, and you have lost all the things that you love. But then the insurance money comes in, and you get to start rebuilding your new home. And it's the same process. You get to pick out the new fixtures. You get to pick out what your countertops are going to look like. You get to pick out all of the things. But this process is extremely painful and challenging and sad. Why? Because you're not building, you are rebuilding. You might be so excited about the new, but you're still wishing you kind of had the old. You hadn't mentally prepared yourself for this new thing. And so even though you're forced to do something new, and might I say it might even be better than what you had before, you wish you could have made that decision when you were ready for it. And even though in your head you know the new house is going to be great, you're still missing the way things used to be and all the things you loved about your old home. In Ezra 3:12, the older priests and Levites who had seen the old temple with their own eyes, who had lived through the exile, who had now returned, wept when they saw the new temple. Others were shouting for joy because they were building. But the older people, those who had lived through it, they were rebuilding, and they were having a very different experience, which is why it's important for us to remember, because some of you are rebuilding and you're like, why don't I feel excited about this? why? I should be excited. I'm getting new countertops, right? Because you're rebuilding and it's going to be a mixed bag. Because even if you're excited for what's ahead, even if you can see it, even if you're like, okay, I have the vision for this, there's always going to be a little bit that you have to process as you're going through it, because rebuilding is hard. You could be in a season of rebuilding your career or daily work. Maybe you lost your job and you're finding your way through a new season that you didn't choose on your own, and you're trying to have a good attitude about it, but it's hard. Maybe you're in a new season of ministry or focus, and the thing that you used to be super passionate about, that you could have spent hours getting ready to lead, you find God stirring you to something new, and you're in this weird tension of you're really excited about what's ahead, but you feel kind of sad about what you're leaving behind, and you're kind of stuck in the middle. Or you could be in a season of rebuilding something in your family. Something's happened in your family. It shook the structure and foundation of your home. And now you have to rebuild something new. Maybe it's a loss, like I talked about last night, or something in your marriage, or something happening with one of your kids. And you're in a season where your days are consumed with helping your kids get through for it with things. And you're like, it's just complicated. Or it can be even a really great thing that you still have to process the change. We added a son-in-law to our family, and now I have to share. And let me just tell you, the first Christmas that I had a son-in-law, because I have all my traditions and all the things we've done, and I love it. Some of you are nodding because you know this. And I want to be an easy mother-in-law. I want to be very flexible with my adult children. And so there was weeping and joy intermingled, because I remember thinking, oh, wait a minute, I don't get to have you Christmas morning like we've done for the last 25 years? What? I'm sorry. When did we decide this was okay? Can't he just go to his family's house? Can't you stay here with us? And I remember being like, okay, new season. This is great. I'm excited for this new season. But on Christmas morning, was I sad? Yep. And I'm telling you all this because it's okay to have both. It's really okay to have both. And sometimes if you don't understand that it's okay to have both, you can feel terrible that you're sad, or you cannot process it, or you can try so much to hold on to the old because you just want to avoid the tension of the new. And in all things, whether it's your leadership life, your family life, you have to be okay with the tension of rebuilding and know that it is going to have both joy and sadness. It is a mixed bag, and that's okay. So first, we have to remember there is a big difference between building and rebuilding. The second thing we have to remember is not everyone is going to understand your rebuilding. Not everybody's going to get it. In Ezra, they completed the foundation of the temple, and then they began to face opposition. Now, here's a little history as to how it worked when nations were conquered, the way that the Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians. So they would come in. This was just the way culture worked during that time. A larger nation would come in and conquer a smaller nation, and they would exile the people. They would take all the people living there and bring them to their country to become their slaves and workers. But they didn't leave that land empty. They would send Babylonians in to now inhabit the land. They were like, well, we're going to make this our place now. And so when the Israelites were exiled, that land didn't stay empty. Babylonians now came and inhabited the land. So when the exile ends and the people are allowed to return, they're returning to a land that is now filled with Babylonians. So the land is not empty, but they now have other people living there. And typically when this would happen, the old people would welcome the old people back, and then they would start to mesh together their worlds, including their worship. They would start to kind of be like, okay, hey, welcome back, neighbors. Let's figure out how we're going to do all of this together now that we're all living in the same place. And so they would meld their practices into one new culture. And here's what it says in Ezra chapter 4.
The enemies of Judah and Benjamin, so the Babylonians who are living there now, heard that the exiles were rebuilding the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here." So they come to the Israelites and the pagan foreigners say, "Hey, guess what? We worship God too. It's just like yours. When you're building your temple, let's just combine it. And we'll worship our pagan gods in the same temple. That way we don't have to have more than one. Let's just do it all together." So the pagan foreigners of Israel, they wanted to engage in this custom of melding their worlds together. So they wanted to help rebuild the temple so that they could use it as well. But the people of Israel had just come out of a season where God had disciplined them for what? What was the lesson they were supposed to learn? They were worshiping foreign gods. They weren't didn't have fidelity to the one true God. And God had said, stop doing that. They have 70 years of exile for this main thing. They had taken on the pagan cultures around them. They had intermarried with other nations. They had started worshiping the pagan gods. And because God was so adamant that they were only to worship him, he had allowed them to go into exile to teach them a lesson to worship God alone. So when the people approach them and say, "Hey, let us worship together," they have an immediate response. Look at what it says in verse 3. But Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the other leaders of Israel replied, "You may not have any part in this work. We alone will build the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia commanded us." They were like, "Fool me once, man. I'm not doing that again." Which is great because it seems like they've now learned their lesson and their devotion to God. But it's not great because this angers the people that are living there. And now they are going to begin actively opposing the work of rebuilding the temple. This is another great lesson for us to learn because not everyone is going to understand and support your rebuilding process. They want you to rebuild a certain way. And they are going to pressure you to do things the way that they think it should be done. This is a leadership 101 lesson, right? What do we have to do as leaders? We have to get instruction from the Lord. We have to move forward in his plans. And everybody else around you is going to have an idea as to how you should move forward. And you are going to face immense pressure to do it this way or that way or their way or not this way. Everyone's going to have opinion. And the basic shouldering burden of being a leader is being able to hold the weight of this is what God has told me to do and I'm not doing it any other way. And do that with humility and do that with grace and do that in a way that communicates to the people who are around you. Hey, I value your opinion, but this is what God has said and we have to go in this direction. That tension is incredibly difficult. You must rebuild with your eyes firmly fixed on what God wants you to do. And people will get mad and say all kinds of things and maybe even actively oppose the new thing you are trying to build. But you cannot go back to where you were before. You cannot just do everything the way that they want you to do it. You have to follow what the Lord says. Many will not understand your new season. People won't get it. We like to keep people where they were, where we knew. And you might have people in your life that don't understand where you're going. And they'll keep trying to pull you back into the way you used to be and your old leadership and the old systems and all the old things. Excuse me. But you have to stop and ask, God, what are you asking of me? How do you want me to rebuild my life? How do you want me to rebuild my family? How do you want me to rebuild my career? And then stay on that path no matter what opposition comes your way, knowing with confidence that you are following God's plan. And let me just talk to those of you that might be newer in your faith, because I think this is a really big part of just stepping out. When you have accepted Christ, you're starting to live a new life. Maybe you're stepping forward in leadership and ministry and a different way of living, and you're people that knew you before keep going, that's not you. I know you. You can't do that. I know your past. I know all the ways you were before. And people will try and pull you back and hold you in that spot. Can I just say to you, you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. You don't have to live that. And people will try and remind you over and over again of the way you used to be. Can you just know you are a new creation? And this is why sisterhoods like this are so important, because we see the new. We're going to celebrate the new in you. And you might have people that want to point you back to where you were. This is when you find your Christian sisters and say, I really want to stay forward. And they're like, yes, keep moving forward. You're on the right path. No, don't go back. Move forward knowing that God is doing a good work, even if others don't understand. So remember, rebuilding is different than building. Understand that not everyone will support or understand your rebuilding. And then remember this, number three, rebuilding is a process and it is a messy process. How many of you love messes? How many of you hate messes? You are never invited to my house. Don't ever open a closet in the Kerr house if you don't like messes. Rebuilding is a process and it's messy. So the pagan residents of the land begin to actively oppose the rebuilding of the temple. And this eventually culminates in chapter 4 when they decide they're going to write a letter to King Artaxerxes back in Persia and try and discredit the Israelite people. So they're like, oh, great. You don't want us to help you rebuild the temple. Fine. We're going to actively oppose you. And so they send a letter back to kind of tell on the Israelites to the king. And here is what they say in Ezra chapter 4, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter they sent. To King Artaxerxes, from your loyal subjects in the province west of the Euphrates, the king should know that the Jews who came here to Jerusalem from Babylon are rebuilding this rebellious and evil city. They have already laid the foundation and they will soon finish its walls. And the king should know that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, it will be much to your disadvantage, for the Jews will then refuse to pay their tribute, customs, and tolls to you. Since we are your loyal subjects and do not want the king to see the king dishonored in this way, we have sent the king this information. Little tattletales, aren't they? We suggest that a search be made of your ancestors' records, where you will discover what a rebellious city this has been in the past. In fact, it was destroyed because of its long and troublesome history of revolt against the kings and countries who controlled it. So we declare to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the province west of the Euphrates River will be lost to you. So the king gets this letter. And he decides that he better stop the work of rebuilding the temple. So he sends back a letter commanding them to stop the work. And in verse 24, it says, so the work of the temple of God in Jerusalem stopped. And it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. So the rebuilding stops. And it doesn't resume again, and it tells us when it resumes, the second year of the reign of King Darius. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us unless we all have our ancient history timelines memorized. But do you know how much time transpires from when the rebuilding is forced to stop to when it starts back up again, the second year of the reign of Darius? 16 years. 16 years! The temple project started in 535 BC, and it was completed in 515. And it wasn't like, oh man, it took them 21 years to complete the temple. No, it took them 21 years with a 16-year break in the middle. They actually stopped for 16 years. And I want to highlight that today when you and I are in the process of rebuilding, because rebuilding is a messy process. It's full of stops and starts and detours and obstacles and questions whether or not you should keep going. I made a high-quality graphic I would like to show you of what rebuilding looks like. The top line is what we think rebuilding will look like. The bottom is what it actually looks like. Can anyone testify? Right? We start out, great, okay, Lord, this is the vision. This is what's next. We get excited about it, and we start, and all of a sudden, things don't work out. You hit an obstacle. You hit opposition. You can't get the funding. You can't figure out how to do it. Your employees quit. Your ministry team isn't working. You find yourself distracted. Something happens and your attention has to go over here and you don't have the margin to get back to the thing again. And we find ourselves in this messy process. So setbacks and obstacles and rebuilding can often lead us to just stop because it gets hard. And we think, well, if it was God's will, it would just be a straight line. If this is what God wanted, wouldn't he remove all the obstacles? Wouldn't he make it a straight line? The answer is no. No. You will face opposition. You will face challenges. Just because God has called you to do it doesn't mean it's going to be a straight line and it's going to be easy. And so sometimes we just get in a holding pattern and think, well, I'll just wait until the line's straight. And then I'll get to work. That's never going to happen. And you can get into this holding pattern and just stop. And this is what the people did. They faced opposition, and so they just waited. Or maybe you'll think, I don't have the energy to fight the opposition. Maybe you get through a few loop-to-loops, and then you're like, ain't nobody got time for this. And so you're like, I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before. This is too hard. This should be easier. God, if this is your plan, why isn't this going easier? And so we can just become passive or start rebuilding. And many of us find ourselves stuck. We have a vision of what God is asking us to do. And yet we started down the path and now we're in the weird in between where we're just kind of stalled. But I want us to see today how important it is to just keep going, even if it's messy and you're unsure of yourself and you don't even really want to rebuild anymore. Because the energy from the beginning to the middle, that's a drastic drop, isn't it? From when you start out to when you're in the thick of it and you got to just keep going, even when you're not seeing much traction, that is a discipline that we have to do as leaders and say, I'm going to keep following the path of the Lord. And for the people of Israel, God had promised them, I am going to rebuild you. He had promised them, I'm going to restore what had been taken. He promised that he would help them rebuild the temple. And in the same way, God has a plan. He is going to help you. Just because you face opposition doesn't mean that you should stop. There are so many things ahead of you, and the enemy would love to convince you that because the road isn't perfectly smooth, that you should just give up. And many people just stop rebuilding because it gets hard. And then you can become discouraged and lose direction, and you feel like you're just spinning your wheels. So what eventually causes the people to snap out of their hesitancy and again begin rebuilding? Well, in Ezra chapter 5, it shows us that the Lord sends prophets to remind them of what God had planned for them and to confront them on their stalled rebuilding of the temple. Ezra 5 says, at the time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Zerubbabel and Yeshua responded by starting again to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were there, were with them and helped them. So God sends two prophets, to Haggai and Zechariah, to come to confront the people. How did they get them back to work? What did they say? Well, this is what's cool about scripture. Ezra doesn't record what they say, but the book of Haggai tells us exactly what he prophesied. So when you go to Haggai chapter 1, we get to see what he said when he came to confront the people about the stalled rebuilding. And he says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. But then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai, and he says, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put clothes on, but you're still not warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. And this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own houses. The people find themselves in this weird state. They're working really hard to build a harvest. Harvest isn't coming in. They're trying real hard to build, get money and resources. It says they can't quite get any traction. They're eating and not satisfied. They're drinking and still thirsty. They're in this weird state where nothing seems to be working out. And they're like, what's going on? And the Lord says, you have not done what I told you to do. And the reason it's not working is because you're not working my plan. You're working your plan. Now get back to what I told you to do. Go up in the hills, get the timber, come down and rebuild my house. Because it got hard, you stopped and you turned your attention to just, well, I guess I'll just live my life now. I guess I'll just build my house. I guess I'll just do the thing that I really wanted to do because that was too hard. And yet this doesn't work when we're out in obedience, right? When we're living in disobedience, we think, oh, it'll just be fine. But it's not, because we have to be in alignment with what God has told us to do. And so many of us are over here. We tried the thing. It got hard. We came over here. We're trying to do something different. And you're frustrated because God's not blessing it. And he's like, yeah, because you haven't done the thing I told you to do over here. We have to come back. They are stuck. Obstacles, delays, and challenges have discouraged them to the point of stopping. And now they're feeling that weird state of limbo where they're trying to just move on, but things aren't moving. And man, can this happen to us, right? Am I the only one that has done this dance? We get excited about something God is doing and we can even start. But when the obstacles come, we get discouraged. And so we just think, I'll just try something else now. And it doesn't work. And some of you today, God has given you a clear picture of what you need to do next in order to rebuild your life or your marriage or your ministry or your health. He has shown you what to do. And you have not taken the steps and doing it. And God is saying today, hey, come back to the plan. Do the thing I asked you to do. Lead in the way I asked you to lead. Don't get distracted by just going to what is the path of least resistance. I know it's going to be hard, but I'm going to help you. Come back and be obedient, and then all those other things will come back into place. I remember probably like 17 or 18 years ago, I felt like the Lord put on my heart to write a book. And I had been writing Bible studies and things for my church, but I really just felt like the Lord stirred, like, I want you to write some of this stuff down. And I had been praying about it, and I really sensed that this is what God wanted me to do. Now, in that time, I had three very little kids. I was pregnant with my fourth. We were in a big church, lots going on. I felt like I didn't have a second to breathe, and it felt a little like, while the idea seemed great, kind of like, I don't know when this is going to happen. It's not like I have a lot of time to just leisurely sit and think about what I want to write. I don't even know the last time I had hot food. I just eat whatever is cold on the kids' plates. That's the season of life I was in. You all know now that I've described that season. And I had a mentor that I would meet with regularly to just talk through different things. And I had told her as we were praying together that God had really put this on my heart to write this book. And so a few months went by. And I really just couldn't get very far. I was trying, but I just couldn't seem to get any traction. And so after a few months, we were meeting again. And we kind of prayed together. And then at the end, she said, so, hey, I just wanted to ask, how is the book coming? And I was like, I have a lot of ideas. I've been thinking about it. I've been trying. And then it was like, you know, the kids have been sick. And then this happened. And then, oh, man, we had to do this. And then I said these words to her. I am trying to be obedient. And she looked at me and she said, well, Christy, unfortunately, obedience doesn't work like that. Obedience is either you are or you aren't. And I thought about that. Like if my kids, I asked them to do something, hey, I need you to get the garbage. And I came back and they hadn't done it. And I go, why didn't you get the garbage? And they go, I'm trying to be obedient to you, Mom. I'm trying so hard. I'd be like, really? And I just remember that conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to be obedient is not being obedient. And I had really good excuses. I really did. And if I'm honest, it didn't make sense that the Lord would ask me to do this in this season of my life. And believe me, him and I had words about it. Like, why now? Like, you couldn't have done this when before I had kids, when I had all this margin and time. And I remember the Lord was like, I ask you to do it now because you're going to learn what it means that I'm going to help you. You're going to learn what it means to trust me. You're going to learn what it means to be disciplined in your spiritual practices so that you get some freedom in other things. You're going to learn that if I call you to do it, you can do it. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter if the arrow's like this. If I've asked you to do it, I'm going to help you do it. And let me tell you, I don't know how in the world I was able to do that in that season of life. I actually look back in the season of life where my kids were little. I can't believe the stuff that the Lord helped me to do. I look back now. I mean, now I'm 52 and I'm like, if I have a dentist appointment and a coffee date in one day, I'm like, I'm so tired. When can I go to bed? And in that season of life, I wasn't sleeping. I had babies. And yet the Lord had called me to do something. And if I was faithful to do it, he was going to help me. So let me just tell you, there are a lot of reasons. It's not that they're invalid reasons why you stop. People had very real opposition. They weren't making it up. They had very real opponents. And yet God said, they don't matter when I've asked you to do it. You just need to be obedient. And so after that meeting, I decided, okay, I set aside 1 hour every day to write. Sometimes it was early in the morning. Sometimes it was late at night. Sometimes I'd crawl into bed and realize, oh, I didn't write today. And I'd pull my sorry butt out of bed and go down to the computer and say, I'm making a commitment 1 hour a day, Lord, because I want to be obedient. And I know that you're going to help me, but I have to do my part in continuing the work. So here's the cool thing about what happens when this prophet comes back and challenges the Lord, or challenges the people with the word of the Lord to rebuild the house. Look what it says in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. And when they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Yeshua and the high priest. And he sparked the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. And they began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21st, the second year of King Darius's reign. Isn't that the most amazing promise? The Lord sparked the enthusiasm of the people. Not just like this shame of like, how dare you? But it was now he sparked the excitement once again. The excitement that they had in the beginning. He put it back into their hearts. They had gotten distracted, but God sparked something again in them. And some of you have been stuck in your rebuilding and you stopped. But I really believe the word of the Lord for you today is that he's going to spark your enthusiasm for the work again. That he is going to remind you, it doesn't matter the circumstances, how crazy the arrow is. It doesn't matter what the opposition is. If the Lord has called you to do it, you can do it. And this retreat is the Lord saying, hey, come on, let's get back on track. You've been waiting too long. I told you what to do, and now it's time to get back to work. And this weekend, the Lord wants to spark the enthusiasm of your heart once again for the thing that he has for you. And that is what I am praying for you today, that God would restore the thing that he is asking. I'm just going to have Caleb come up and play as we wrap up today. I know that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. that God has given you a picture of something he wants to do in your life and your leadership. And something has happened that has stopped you. And it could be the opposition of others. Just like what happened with the temple, that other people came in and it just got hard and so you stopped. Maybe you got discouraged in the winding arrow somewhere along the way. Maybe you've just faced obstacle after obstacle, and so you just thought, I'm just going to give up. And today the Lord is saying, no, let's go. Let's go. You know, Angie yesterday when we were praying before the retreat, she said something really profound and prophetic. She was talking about why this retreat was so important, because she said, the enemy likes to stop leaders. I want you to think about how many people will be affected by your obedience. When you say yes to the Lord and you are a leader, the trickle-down effects of how God will use your life when you say yes is astronomical. I can't wait for the day we all get to heaven and get to see how our yeses translated in real life change for people. Real life things. And so the enemy will do anything he can to discourage us and stop us. And it doesn't necessarily mean that those things are small. They can be really big things. But I believe that the Lord today wants to spark your enthusiasm once again for the thing he's called you to do. Many of you have had that dream or that vision in your heart for a long time. Maybe you even started on that path and something has come in and stopped you. And the Lord today is saying, no, let's go. I'm going to rebuild you. Maybe it is that sadness of rebuilding. You're like, I didn't want to rebuild a new life. I didn't want to do it. And that sadness has kept you stuck. And the Lord is saying, it's okay. There can be weeping and shouts of joy. I can work with that. We can do both. But don't let it stop you. So as we wrap up today, I just want to pray specifically for those of you that feel like you need a spark of enthusiasm. And I wasn't sure how I wanted to end this, but I think the best thing we could do is, if this is you and you know there's something that God has put on your heart to do and you found yourself stuck, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are today. Yeah. You know that God's put something on your heart for your family, your marriage, your ministry, your leadership. And for whatever reason, you have found yourself stuck. And today the Lord, I believe, is going to spark the enthusiasm back into your heart. And you are going to leave this place with a fresh vision and fresh energy and a new resolve to continue the work. And it doesn't matter what opposition comes, what obstacles come, you are going to keep moving forward in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's somebody around you standing, would you just put your hands on them just as a support to them and the work that God is doing? And we're going to pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we come to you right now. I thank you, Father, for the dreams and visions that you have put into the hearts of these women. Lord, I thank you for the gifts and talents that you gave them when you created them that will enable them to do the work. And Lord, they are standing today because as they have stepped out in faith, Lord, it's gotten hard. It's gotten hard and it feels like there's opposition and there's detours and they've lost the passion for the thing. And so Lord, maybe they've moved on to something different. Maybe they just are discouraged and weary. But today, Lord, I'm praying by the Spirit of God, you would spark enthusiasm in their spirit. I pray right now that you even right now begin to drop new ideas into their hearts. Lord, that right now you even begin to inspire new ways to deal with the problems and the conflicts that seem to have derailed the work. Lord, I'm praying right now that you bring new people alongside of them that will support the vision. Hold up their arms, cover them in prayer, provide the resources that they need. Lord, I am praying for doors to swing wide open for these women who are declaring that today they are going back to work on the thing that you have called them to do. Lord, we tell the enemy, you have no authority here. If God has called the work, it will be accomplished. And Lord, I thank you that in scripture, we can see that temple was rebuilt. It didn't matter how much they were opposed. It didn't matter how distracted they got. That Lord, when you spark enthusiasm in us once again, the work will be completed. So Lord, I pray right now that you put fresh passion, fresh fire in my sisters, Lord. Give them vision. May they leave here excited once again for the work that you have. And Lord, may they remember this day when it starts to get hard and they get weary and they get discouraged. Lord, may it put a fire in their bones that they will not stop until the work is completed. Because we're here for your glory and to build your kingdom. So Lord, I thank you for the courage for the next steps to move forward. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.